and the reading goes. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined. And to each kind of seed, He gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Andrew, thank you very much indeed. Let's, if you can, keep your Bible open there. And before we look at it together for a few minutes, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the victory of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he accomplished as he was raised from the dead by you and is now ascended at your right hand in glory. And Lord, as we consider this wonderful victory and the future implications of it for us this morning, please speak to us in the depths of our being, Lord. Please give us that spiritual life that naturally we don't have. Lord, please change us through what we hear this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just over 2 years ago, a frumpy 47-year-old lady strutted across the stage. She's from a tiny village in Scotland. She strutted across the stage in front of Simon Cowell and a panel of judges on Britain's Got Talent. She was unemployed, suffering from depression, and lived alone at home with her cat Pebbles. And as she announced her desire, her ambition, her dream of being a professional singer like Elaine Page. You could hear the sniggers in the crowd, and you could see the skepticism written all over everybody's faces. And yet, after Susan Boyle sang I Dreamed a Dream, she left to a standing ovation. And the video of that performance has been viewed on the internet hundreds of millions of times. And since then, she's been nominated for a Grammy. And her debut album was the biggest selling album in the whole world in 2009. And she has sung with Elaine Page. A few lines into that first song, Ant McPartland turned to the camera and said, "You didn't expect that, did you?" And he was bang on, wasn't he? He was spot on. It just seemed impossible. It seemed so improbable, so hard to believe that that middle-aged woman, looking very ordinary, could sing in such an extraordinary way. It's hard to believe that she would go anywhere when you saw her bantering with Simon Cowell very awkwardly on the stage before her performance. But just because something's improbable doesn't make it impossible. Just because something's hard to believe doesn't make it unbelievable. And what's true of Susan Boyle is true of the future hope of Christians in the resurrection of the dead. We've been thinking about the resurrection for the past few weeks at 11:45, looking at this great chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in many ways, as we think about it, it just seems so unlikely. And as Paul wrote this chapter, he was confronting the kind of skepticism that we might have when we consider the improbable or the very hard to believe. Look at verse 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Now, the kind of question that he's addressing here isn't the kind of question that a sincere, confused Christian might have. How tall will I be in the new creation? Will I have hair in the new creation? Or is my baldness a glorious foretaste of what's to come? It's not those kind of questions that Paul's addressing. No, he's addressing the skeptic. Come off it, Paul. How can there be a physical resurrection? What kind of body will there be? Are you telling me there's going to be some sort of Frankenstein-like reanimation of the dead? What about those bodies that have long decomposed? What about those who've been cremated? How are they going to be raised? Surely that's going to be a bit tricky. Surely this can't be real. Come on, Paul. It just seems so improbable and so hard to believe. And what was true then is just as true today, isn't it? So many assume that the improbable is impossible and that the hard to believe is unbelievable. But that's not the case, is it? It's gloriously true that in Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, we see the hard to believe is truly, wonderfully believable and real. And so this morning, if you're here as a skeptic, can I ask you to leave your assumptions behind for a few moments and see why the resurrection hope that Christians have is sure and certain and glorious. Let's look together how Paul answers those questions in verse 35. He answers the what question first. What's the resurrection going to be like? This is our first point. What is it going to be like? Bodily transformation by our Creator God. And we're looking at verses 36 down to verses number 44 in this little section. Bodily transformation through our Creator God. Paul says that if we look around us, if we look at the world around us, we can begin to consider what God is capable of and what he might achieve in the resurrection of Christians from the dead. He takes us to the farm, the zoo, and the observatory as he shows us what it's going to be like. In verse 36, he takes us to the farm. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat, or something else. Now, you don't need to be Alan Titchmarsh to get the point that Paul's making. The transformation from death to resurrection, he said, is inbuilt into the world around us. We can see examples of it every time spring comes around. On that grey autumn day when you're sowing seeds It looks like an agricultural funeral is taking place as you bury apparently lifeless seeds into the dark, damp ground. Now, if you didn't know any better, you'd say it was highly improbable that anything good might come of such an action. But several months later, year by year, we witness the transformation of dead seeds into flowing fields of wheat and corn and barley, or allotments overflowing and bursting with carrots and parsnips and potatoes and all kinds of good things. Life from death. And in that incredible transformation, you see there's both continuity and discontinuity, don't you? There's continuity. There's a real link between, say, a carrot and its seed. Only carrot seeds produce carrots. There's continuity. But there's also discontinuity, isn't there? Because the seed is very different to the carrot. You wouldn't have guessed it if you didn't know that something so juicy and orange and long could come from such a tiny little seed. I'm assuming carrot seeds are tiny. I've never seen one. But do you see how it will be with our resurrection? It will involve continuity. It will be your body and my body that will be raised, clearly you and me. But there will also be discontinuity. Our bodies will be clearly different, wonderfully different, incredibly transformed. And they need to be transformed because of the kind of existence that we're going to experience. And to show us this, Paul takes us to the zoo and then to the observatory. In verses 38 to 39, he takes us to the zoo to show us how God has created loads of different bodies for loads of different environments. So verse 38, God gives his body as he has determined, but to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. Do all creatures have the same kind of body, Paul's asked? Clearly not. Take fish and birds. Fish have bodies made for water. Birds have bodies made for the air. If you try and mix those things up, things go terribly wrong. Birds can't swim and fish can't fly. Even flying fish can't fly. They're just like Buzz Lightyear. They fall with style. But they can't fly. Bodies are made for different environments. And Paul's saying the same God who's made different bodies for different environments is going to transform our bodies for a glorious new environment. And we get a glimpse of that, of the scale of that transformation, as Paul heads to the observatory in verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So he's saying just as the splendor of the solar system is on another level to the splendor of the natural world, it's just a scale and a glorious extra dimension to it, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Our bodies will be transformed into a glorious new existence for a glorious new environment. Where now we have earthly bodies, then we will have heavenly bodies. So Paul says, look around you and you can begin to see what God is capable of. The kinds of things he can do, bringing death from life, creating different bodies for different environments. But the question still remains, what's it going to be like? All this talk of different bodies might suggest we won't look anything like human beings anymore. Just like a carrot doesn't look anything like its seed. However, I don't think that's what Paul's driving at, given what we know of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for example, and his body, and what he's like. I don't think that's the kind of transformation that Paul's got in mind. The discontinuity he's got in mind lies in the type of human bodies that we'll have in the resurrection. And Paul spells out what that will look like in a series of contrasts in verses 42 to 44. I think this is where it really begins to get very personal and exciting for us as we consider what's going to happen. So look at verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection from the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Sown perishable, raised imperishable. In many ways, you and I are no different from tomatoes or bananas. We're perishables. We have a short lifespan and are rapidly approaching best before date. And increasingly, as the muscles ache, bones become more brittle as the eyesight fades, we become more aware that, whether we like it or not, it's true. We're perishable. But wonderfully, we don't need to run away from that reality. We don't need to do all that we can to lengthen our shelf life. There'll be no need for nips and tucks, physiotherapists and opticians in the new creation, because we'll be raised imperishable. Not able to die. Something that will last forever. Isn't that a glorious contrast? Perishable, imperishable. Look at verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. See, sadly, as I guess we're all aware of, our bodies are dishonorable. That is, they're vehicles for sin. We can't help ourselves, can we? We use our tongues to hurt those we don't want to. We use our eyes to lust after those we shouldn't lust after. Our bodies are vehicles for sin. They're dishonorable. But wonderfully, they will be raised in glory. There we will perfectly reflect God and all his perfection. And so we will live without even the capacity to sin. Which is wonderful news if you're here this morning as a Christian who is very aware of struggling with sin. Perhaps it's the same sin you're battling with, and you seem to be battling with it again and again and again. In the new creation, with your newly transformed body, you will not be able to sin. Just pause for a moment. Just think of that particular thing, that particular sin that you're struggling with, that you hate, that you wished you could live without. Now imagine never having to battle it again. Never again. Raised in glory. Won't that be amazing? Won't that be just brilliant? Transformed body, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Verse 43, second half of verse 43. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Because our bodies are perishable, because they're dishonorable, we're also very weak, aren't we? If I was to ask who's been on some sort of medication in the last fortnight, I guess lots of us would put our hands up. If I was to ask who's said, done, or thought something they wish they hadn't, I guess all of us would put our hand up. We're weak. Physically weak and morally weak. Muhammad Ali is coming towards the end of his life. In his prime, Muhammad Ali is without doubt one of the greatest athletes that has ever lived. Champion of champions. But if you were to see Ali today, he can hardly get around. He's debilitated by Parkinson's disease. And like many retired sportsmen and sportswomen, we look at someone like Muhammad Ali and say they're a shadow of their former self. However, what's wonderfully true as we think about the future for Christians this morning is that we can say we're a shadow of our future self. So whether we're feeling in our prime or whether we're feeling weak and feeble and perishable, you are a shadow of your future self, because you'll be raised in power. Not weakness, but power. This is how C.S. Lewis put it. God is going to take the feeblest and the filthiest of us and turn us into dazzling, radiant, immortal creatures, pulsating with all the energy and joy and wisdom and love that we could possibly imagine. He's going to turn us into bright, stainless mirrors that reflect back his character perfectly. If you're a Christian here this morning, that is your future. What's it going to be like? Bodily transformation through our Creator God. And the reason is in verse 44. Our body is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. We will have a totally different kind of body. Spiritual here doesn't mean non-physical. It means supernatural. A body fit for a perfect new world. A perfect new creation that we thought a little bit about last week. It's going to be amazing. That's the what. What's it going to be like? Bodily transformation by our Creator God. But how? The question still stands, how? How is it going to happen, Paul? How are the dead raised? Second point. Certain transformation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Certain transformation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking at verses 45 to 50 in this little section. We can be sure that we'll be transformed because Jesus Christ was transformed. It's been the melodic line all the way through the chapter. The events of that first Easter day form the foundation for our certainty and our confidence today. The foundation of our own personal hope. And as with last week, Paul uses the contrast between Jesus Christ and Adam to make his point. So look at verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man, from heaven. He's picking up the idea we saw last week in verse 23. Look back down at verse 23. He talks about, verse 22, sorry. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Do you remember how last week we saw that humanity is represented by two people and humanity is divided into two and only two. Those who are under Adam, those who are in Adam, and those who are in Christ. They are our representatives. We're in one category or the other. And if we're in Adam, Paul says, we're still in our sin. We still face death without hope. We will end up as the dust of the earth. There is no hope beyond the grave if we are in Adam. But if we're in Christ, wonderfully, we will be made alive. What's true of him will be true of us. We shall bear his likeness. We shall bear his likeness. That's what verses 48 and 49 is saying. What's true of him is true of us. See it in verse 49. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Perhaps you're thinking, why do I want to be like Jesus Christ? Well, let's just think about that for a moment. Why would you want to be like Jesus Christ? Because of how wonderfully brilliant he was. Dostoevsky said this, I believe there is no one deeper, lovelier, more sympathetic and more perfect than Jesus. Not only is there no one else like him, there could never be anyone like him. It's a great statement to make. It's wonderfully true. He's right, but actually he's only half right, isn't he? Because he said there could never be anyone like him. He's right in declaring Jesus to be uniquely perfect. There has been no one who's ever lived like him. But he was wrong in saying that there could never be anyone like him. And he's wrong because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we put our trust in him, we belong in him. His resurrection shows us that Jesus Christ is the man from heaven. But it also shows us that we can be like him. We can share his likeness. And that's not just sharing his perfect character, although as we've seen, it will be that wonderfully. It will be sharing his physical likeness as well. Sharing in his bodily transformation. The kind of transformation we've been thinking about. Perishable, imperishable, weakness, glory, dishonor. Right? Dishonor, glory, weakness, power. Sharing that transformation. And remember, if you're still thinking, I'm skeptical at this point, this is not wishful thinking that we're talking about. This is history. Jesus Christ was raised to life on the third day, an attestable fact of history, and the implications of that are vast. And so the key question I need to ask all of you this morning is this. Are you in Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ? And the key question you need to be asking me this morning, you need to ask me, Phil, how can I be in Christ? How can I be in Christ? And the simple answer the Bible gives is this. Believe. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Paul writes in Romans 10. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we're united to him. When we believe in him, we're transferred from being in Adam to being in Christ. And we have that wonderful new future ahead of us, guaranteed. And certain. Perhaps you're thinking, oh, but Phil, I can't believe. I just find it too big a step to take. I can't make that step. What can I say to you? Ask him to help you take that step. If you want to, pray to him. Verse 45 describes Christ as the life-giving spirit. He breathes spiritual life into people. People with dry, dead bones like you and I. So ask him. Ask him to breathe spiritual life in you and grant you the faith that you don't think you can have. He gives us that wonderful and certain hope of the resurrection. So ask him to give you that hope. So we've had the what. What? Bodily transformation by our Creator God. How? Certain transformation through Jesus Christ. At the end of the chapter, Paul throws in the when. When, in verses 51 to 57, complete transformation, when death is destroyed. Now, I'm going to do a little more than read out these verses and make a few comments on them. Time's running out, and in many ways, these verses speak for themselves. But the headline as I read these verses is that transformation happens at the end when Christ returns and death is destroyed. Look it down at verse 52. I'm sorry, verse 50 and 52. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. Paul's saying, there'll be some who haven't fallen asleep, some who will be alive when Jesus returns. But those who are alive and those who are dead, he said, all of them will be changed. Verse 53. The perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And then amazingly, Paul starts taunting death, as one set of football supporters might start taunting another when their team's just scored a goal. He starts taunting death. Verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. On Saturday, I'll be going to my great aunt's funeral. She was an amazing woman. She helped bring my dad up when my dad's mum died when he was 4. And she's lived a long and fruitful life. And I'm sure as I attend the funeral, it will be a very sad occasion in many ways. But I know that the sting will be drawn from that day, that sad day, because I know she was a Christian. Because I know that she was in Christ. She was able to affirm verses like these we've just read. In fact, I'm pretty sure they'll be read out on Saturday at the funeral. And it will remind us all there that one day she will and we will experience the fulfillment of those verses when death is swallowed up in victory. There is pain in death, undoubtedly. But when that last day comes, when we will see death destroyed, when Jesus Christ returns, we will experience complete transformation. What we're going to sing in a moment will become gloriously fulfilled. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered. We've had the what. We've had the how. We've had the when. As we finish, let's have the so what. So what? What does all of this mean? Wonderful things we've been thinking about. Mind-blowing, mind-stretching truths about what the future lies ahead. But what's the implication of it all? So what? We get the so what in verse 58. Stand firm and serve the Lord in verse 58. Let me read it to you. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul's basically saying, live now in the light of the future. Piers Morgan was one of the judges on the panel at Britain's Got Talent when Susan Boyle sang her way to a new future. And after the performance, he said this to her. When you stood there and said, I want to be like Elaine Page, everyone was laughing at you. No one's laughing now. We live in a secular world that says the physical is all that there is. There's nothing beyond the grave. Faith's a waste of time. It's a crutch for weak people. And as we live in that world, you might experience those who are cynical and sneering, those who just don't get it, those who might even laugh at you. But when the trumpet sounds, when the dead are raised, when death is swallowed up in victory, no one will be laughing then. You will be vindicated. And so Paul says, stand firm. Keep the faith. Don't give up on it. It'll be worth it. More than that, he says, stand firm and serve. Serve the Lord. He says, give yourselves wholeheartedly to serving God, to the Lord's work, because labor in the Lord is in the Lord, and therefore it's not in vain. I don't know if you've come across the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. There's a famous phrase in it that's translated in one of the older English versions. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. And the writer of Ecclesiastes basically spells out how everything, life, work, relationships, everything we encounter is transient, meaningless, empty. It's vanity. And as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you see that what makes everything vanity, what makes everything in vain, is death. But do you see how in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that because Christ has been raised from the dead, and because we are in him, because we too will be raised from the dead, what we do is not in vain. And so we can really throw ourselves wholeheartedly, body and soul and everything, into the work of the Lord. And I take the work of the Lord to be an all-encompassing phrase. Paul obviously includes it in an explicit way in terms of gospel work, telling our friends about Jesus, being present at church and Bible study, building each other up in the faith, explicit kind of gospel work. But I think it also includes kind of indirect gospel work, serving on the sound desk or serving at lunch or helping at the creche, whatever it might be to be helping to build up God's people. But I also think it includes the work that flows from the gospel, the implications of gospel, the all of life worship that God's people bring, whether it's expressed in big things like social justice and compassion to the poor, or in everyday, more mundane things like doing your job or writing your essays or fixing your bike or cooking your meals. Whatever you do, Paul says you can give yourselves fully to it because you're in the Lord. As you offer your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, as you do it for his glory, whatever you do, if it's labor in the Lord, because of his resurrection, it's not in vain. You will enjoy the fruit of it for eternity. Live now in the light of your future. Bodily transformation, certain transformation, complete transformation. So stand firm and serve the Lord. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. He is incredible. Thank you for all that he means to us as we trust in him. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our all in all. And thank you for the privilege of being united to him. Thank you for the certain hope that we have of a wonderful transformation because of him. And so we pray you'd help us to give ourselves to serving him with all that we are, all the days of our life. And we pray in his name. Amen.